Well, there you are in Genesis chapter 3, and this has probably been one of the most helpful truths. I want to try to help the homes this morning and marriages, and this has been one of the most helpful sermons, truths, Bible studies I've given. I'm going to give a little different twist to it. God's Word helps us understand our weaknesses. When God tells us where we're frail, I said in Sunday school this morning as I got to teach Brother Campbell's class, I said one proof that God wrote the Bible is it doesn't flatter us. If we wrote a book, we'd write about the wonderful things that all of us have accomplished. We would not write about our failures. God's Word tells us exactly where our weaknesses are and areas that we need to work on. Psalm 103 says this. I'm going to have you go to a chapter here in just a minute, but just listen closely. Psalm 103 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. God knows how weak we are. God knows we're prone. And this statement, because of the fall of our sin and because of our sin nature, there's more wrong with me than right with me. I have more problems than I have to offer goodness. Amen? That's because I'm a sinner. God's Word helps us understand that. Cults lie to you. Mormons will teach you that you can become like God. The New Age movement will teach you to become your own God. And then I find our hearts lie to us. And they tell us things that aren't real. Would you take your Bible and go to Jeremiah? We're going to come back to this in Genesis, but take your Bible and go to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. A very sobering and very helpful verse for a Christian and for a child of God, especially in this day and age we live in. Jeremiah chapter 17, and look at verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's our heart. With all the talk nowadays of follow your feelings and do what, just, you know, they have songs, you know, they tell the children in the public schools, follow your heart. God says your heart will lie to you. God says your heart, this word, it'd be one thing if God said your heart is wicked. When you read that verse, it says, my heart is desperately wicked. You know what the word desperate means? It means reaching for it. My heart is desperately... My heart will lie to me. I'm not supposed to follow my heart. Listen closely to this. Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Is a fool. Well, I just go where my heart guides me. I go where my feelings guide me. That's the way a lost person lives. That's not the way a saved Christian is supposed to live. Whoso trusteth his heart, God says, is a fool. Is a fool, and God tells us that. So I want to be careful. Our hearts will lie to us. The cults lie to us. The only place I find that tells me truth is the Word of God, as far as God's Word is true, and I can count on it. God helps us understand that since Adam fell in the garden, and when he bit into the fruit and disobeyed God, we're all under a curse. That's not very flattering. But you're looking at a cursed individual this morning. I'm looking at a cursed group of people. You say, but I'm saved. I know, but we're all under the curse. God cursed my body. God cursed the earth after Adam sinned. And if you understand that, it helps us deal with, you know, a lot of people say, why are things the way they are? The world's in a mess. You want me to go through a whole list? Drinking, drugs, pornography, murder, false religions, deceit. God didn't make the world this way. He made the world perfect. But when Adam sinned, it brought death. It brought disease. I always thought this, you know, we live in kind of a neat secluded area up there, up Harvest Lane, and we're getting into bug season. And every time, I always think, man, I bet there were no mosquitoes in the Garden of Eden. I bet there weren't. There weren't pests. There wasn't disease, you know. There's lice here. I mean, you know, I'm used to it. But, you go in our backyard and you kind of go around there and I guess they drop on you out of the trees. You know what I mean? That's where they are at, you know. And they're really in pine trees a lot, you know. When I'm mowing, I go under a tree. I'm like, yeah. but you got to be careful with ticks, you know, and then what now?
You said lice.
Did I say lice? sorry. Oh, don't be so nitpicky. Okay, yeah, no, that was me. Yeah, what do you call a lice with humor, a nitwit? No, never mind. Okay. Yeah, ticks. Ticks. All right. Ticks, little blood suckers. All right. God did not create the world this way, with disease and death and those. Take your Bible now and go to Romans chapter 5. Watch this. Romans chapter 5. This is kind of introduction for the little Bible study that we'll do this morning. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse number 12. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse number 12. I'm going to read quickly. But this is talking about the first Adam who failed, and the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who succeeded where the first Adam failed. And he's going to combine, and he's going to compare. God's going to give us a comparison where Adam failed, the Lord Jesus conquered, and where Adam brought death, the Lord Jesus brought life. And he's going to work his way through the passage. I just want to show it to you. It illustrates the curse. Look at verse number 12. Wherefore, Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we all have had death passed on to us. We've all had a cursed tendency to do wrong, a sin nature passed on to us. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Verse 15, watch this. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Just like Adam slew us all, the Lord Jesus made life available to us all. Look at verse. Look down at verse 16. And not as it was by one Adam that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You see the comparison between Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ, the first Adam and the second Adam? Look at verse number 18. We're almost done with this. Watch this. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You realize what's so precious about this? The Lord Jesus Christ came down to earth and met me on one condition. Not because I was so wonderful, but because I was a filthy, law-breaking, hell-deserving sinner. I was condemned. The gavel had already been sent home. Guilty. I sentence you to burn in the lake of fire. I was already, and the Lord Jesus met me in my need and gave me life by grace, by me accepting Him. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus, shall many be made righteousness. I read that to say this morning, we're cursed. Nothing flattering about that. We're all cursed. We are under a curse. We are looking forward to the rapture when the curse on this body is going to be changed, or when my body is going to be changed. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption, this cursed body, must put on incorruption. It's talking about my new body. And this mortal must put on immortality. I'd like you to look at a precious piece of Scripture. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, I think every Christian ought to have this. This ought to be marked in your Bible, and you ought to understand it. But it's talking about laying down this cursed flesh and looking forward to one day when that rapture happens. No more glasses, glory to God. No more stinking lineless bifocals. You know. I'm not gonna have my fillings. I'm gonna get to lay it all down, and I'll get my new body. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm gonna read once again. Look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this body, were dissolved, what happens when our body dies? We have a building of God, a body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. When you go outside, you're going to sweat. That's part of it. And then, you know, last night, Caleb, he was helping with the swing set. And they got hot yesterday. And he got so hot after he ate pizza. He was volcanic throwing up last night. I mean, I'm not sure he's thrown up that hard in a long time. You know what that was? That was his body responding to the heat and the exhaustion. And in this tabernacle, we groan. We feel the pain. We feel the weakness and the tiredness and sometimes the sickness. Verse 3, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. You know what I wrote in my Bible right there? No Christian longs for death. No Christian, a healthy Christian is not suicidal. He said, we're not longing. He said, to as much to be out of this body as we're longing for heaven. Do you understand? In other words, life's supposed to be precious to a Christian. All right? Suicidal or clinic depression, that needs Bible truth to fix. Okay? That's a problem. All right? And it's a problem in our society. But this morning here, he says, we're not longing for death. We're just excited about one day getting a body that doesn't sin anymore. Verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, I love this, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What happens? And I preached a sermon last month called What Happens When a Christian Dies. And the moment your heart stops beating, God says you're immediately in His presence. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. All right? We look forward to the rapture, where this body is going to have the curse removed. I'm also looking forward to the greatest event in your Bible, and that's the second coming of the Lord Jesus, when the earth is going to be made again like it was in the Garden of Eden. You're there in 2 Corinthians. Go back about three books to Romans chapter 8. I just want to show you this. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So I'm looking forward to the rapture where the curse on my body is going to be lifted and I'm going to get a new body. And then I'm looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, where this old cursed earth is going to have the curse lifted. Romans chapter 8 verse 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The earth 6,000 years old, tectonic plates as they move and earthquakes. And it says as we get closer to Jesus coming, the Lord told us there's going to be more and more earthquakes in diverse or strange places. Who ever heard of an earthquake in Illinois? That just happened like a year and a half ago. Illinois is not an earthquake place. We're going to see more and more places as the earth groans, the whole creation groans, and those tectonic plates, it's under the weight of sin, it's under the curse, and as the earth moves, look, there's no such thing as this global warming. It's garbage. It's a way to stifle a nation is what it is. Bill Gates is full of prunes and other things, okay? He's a wicked man. He's the one funding it. All right? Like he's fun in the Common Core? That garbage? They say, well, we got to explain the weird weather. It's the groaning of sin. They've already shown. We've already had weather like this about 100 years ago. It goes through cycles. There's no, you know, shoot. And this winter it was so cold, this global warming, man, I about froze to death. I had to walk around my house and spray an aerosol can just to stay warm. You know what I mean? Ha ha, that was funny. Okay, never mind. But the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. We're watching earthquakes increase. What's happening? All of creation is groaning under the weight of the curse. When does that get lifted? Revelation chapter 5. And there was found no one worthy, and I wept because no one was worthy to open the book. And then the lion of the tribe of Judah came forth and took the book from him that sat on the throne and opened it. And worthy is he that takes the book and open it. The Lord Jesus, when he comes, is going to take the title deed to the earth. He's going to remove the curse. It's going to go back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. And the curse is going to be lifted. I'm looking forward to that. But until then, my body is cursed. The earth is cursed. That's why we got problems. We have problems. You say, all of that is introduction. Now go to Genesis chapter 3. How is this going to help us this morning? Watch this. Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back to where we started. And yes, I am watching the time. You ready? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read here. Look, everything in the first 12 chapters of Genesis you read about and is referred to over and over again through the rest of your Bible. Genesis 3 is pretty foundational. Okay? It's very foundational. A lot happens in Genesis 3 that you need to understand as a Christian. Watch this. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That's the first description God gives to Satan in the Bible. Subtle. And he's a snake. You understand? Now here he's got legs. He's getting ready to have his legs removed. Okay? He's not slithering yet. But watch this. God had made, and he said, the serpent, said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? I just wanted to cover this quickly. Anything that gets you doubting your Bible is satanic. Yea, did God really say that? Is God's word really perfect? That's satanic. You should never. That's why I don't listen to Bible correctors. I don't listen to those ding-dongs on the radio. Well, that word is so tragically translated. It really needs to be this word. Don't listen to those kind of idiots on the radio. When you open your Bible, you should be looking at, this is the Word of God. I have God's Word. He kept it pure. Praise God, it wasn't up to me, but I have the words of God. I can build my life on it. You should never open up your Bible and, heaven forbid, someone come to our church and then leave through the doors thinking, well, I wonder if I really got the Word of God. Wouldn't that be sad? Anything that gets you doubting your Bible is satanic. Satan does not want you trusting the words of God. Then watch this. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. It really would have helped if Adam would have taught his wife the Bible. She misquoted the Bible. She did not know fully the words of God. God didn't say anything about touching it. He said, don't eat of it. Adam failed in teaching his wife spiritual principles. So guess what? Satan knew who was the weakest, and so Satan attacks the wife. Keep on reading. And the serpent said unto the woman, I'm at verse number 4, ye shall not surely die. Look at verse 5, very important. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know what the devil always tells all of us? Going to church isn't worth it. God's trying to keep you from having fun. Don't obey the Bible. God's trying to rip you off, because how you really have fun is without God. And that is a total lie. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. I have fun with no guilt and no remorse with the Lord. But when you get away from God, that has a price. That has guilt. I hope nobody finds out about it. The hauntings, What does Satan always say to every teenager? He says to every Christian, it isn't worth it to be a Christian. God's keeping something from you. You know if you follow that book, you're not going to have fun like everybody else. And that's what the devil tells every Christian. He's been telling them to it for 6,000 years. And he's pretty good at it. And there's a lot of Christians, you know why they quit? Because they believe it's not worth it to live right. I see the drug dealers, I see those that are partying, I see those that are having sex outside of marriage, and I see those, and look at all they're having, and I come to church, and I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this. Yeah, God's trying to rip me off. You believe the devil's lie? That is the devil's lie. It is worth it to be a Christian. It is worth it to live right. That's not the sermon this morning, but pay attention to how Satan works here. Look at verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You know what's scary about this verse? It looks like, the way God tells us, Eve took the fruit, she bit into it, and then she gave it to her husband who was with her. She didn't do this. Adam, guess what? She gave it to her husband that was with her. Adam stood there the whole time. I don't know how he's posed. Let's just say he had his foot against the tree. Okay? But he watched the whole conversation with Satan and his wife, and he could have at any time stepped in. He failed in his job to protect his wife spiritually. A woman is more easily deceived by the devil, and she needs her husband. But Adam, standing there watching the whole conversation, he could have at any time, God gave me authority over this garden, you're to leave. He should have kicked him out of the garden. But he's watching the devil play mind games with his wife. And he never interceded. He never interceded. He's going to get ready to pay the price. So as I read this verse, I'm picturing Eve biting into the fruit and giving to her husband, who was with her. Then, watch this. It says, and he did eat. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That's how you can always judge good activities. Did the activity help you or make you feel guilty to where you ran from God? Did it make you feel good about going to church the next day? Could you wait to tell everybody in church what you did? Or were you kind of hoping, oh, nothing should make you run from God? The one that died for you and loves you, nothing should be pushing you away from God. As far as your activities as a Christian, you should have waited out. Here they're running from God, and most people do, because most people think God hates them. Because they know they're a sinner, they just don't know how to fix it. Do you understand? They need to be told of Jesus, who can wash away their sin. But most people run, and they spend their life, hope God doesn't, and they always think God's angry with me. God says, I'm angry at sin, but I can save you if you'll humble yourself and come to me. Watch this. And the Lord God, verse number 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He already knew where he was. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Look at verse 12. And the man said, this is amazing. The woman that thou gavest to be, he blamed God. I didn't do anything. The woman you gave me, it's your fault. How do you do that? How do you blame God for it? You're the one that you disobeyed. It's your fault. He blames God. Then, watch this. Watch this. The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. You feel like you're talking to a bunch of little kids. Okay, who took the cookie?
No, I didn't take it. He took it. Did you take the cushion? He did. Did you take the cookie? Somebody did, but it wasn't me. I mean, do you feel that? It's just going boom, boom, boom. It's going right down the line there.
Man spends his time running from God and blaming others for his sin. That's normally the main activity of men. Do you understand? Mankind in general. They run from God and they blame others for sin. Keep on going, because this is where we're getting to the application for this morning. Verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." So God tells Satan, you used to have legs. I don't know what the serpent looked like before. But God cursed the devil and removes their legs, removes its legs. Now it's going to slither. I think snakes are spooky. I was raised on a farm. The only good snake is a dead snake. You say it wasn't poisonous. I know, but kill it anyways. You understand? And if it's a rattlesnake, you can fry it and eat it. Because I've eaten fried rattlesnake. That's good. Tastes like chicken. Okay? Watch this. I don't like snakes. I don't like handling them. Verse 15, "And I will put..." Look what God says here. God says, "I will put enmity..." He's talking to Satan. "Between thee and the woman." Look, there's something spooky about a woman that handles snakes. Do you understand? That's not natural. She's been played with or something. I don't know. She put her barrettes in a light socket or something and just stayed there too long. That's not natural. Girls are supposed to be scared of snakes. Okay, my little Abby.
Daddy, a roach, kill it.
Girls are supposed to scream that way. Do you understand? Okay, here, we'll come and take care of it. God says, "I'm going to put enmity or war between the serpent and the woman." Then watch this. "And between thy seed," Satan's seed, "and her seed." Who's the seed of the woman? The Lord Jesus. Here, the Antichrist. Who's the seed of Satan? The Antichrist. And it's the first mention in the Bible. God says, "I'm going to put war between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman, the Antichrist and the Lord Jesus Christ." Here we go. "It shall bruise thy head." Satan, all right, is going to get the seed of the woman. "It shall bruise Satan's head." How do you kill a snake? You step on its head. He said, the Lord Jesus is going to be the death of you. He's going to bruise your head. It was another way of saying, he's going to step on your head and crush you and kill you. How did Jesus do that? At Calvary. Okay, when he died for our sins. Then he says, "And thou shalt bruise his heel." So yes, Jesus did conquer Satan at Calvary and died for our sins, but it cost him his life. Right? Who rose again from the dead? That's why it's a bruise. It's not a death wound. Here we go. We're coming down to it. "And unto the woman..." He said, now, this is the whole crux of the sermon, and I've got about just a couple minutes. Listen closely. Now you're going to see how God cursed the woman and how God cursed the man. There are differences between the curses. If you understand that, and that's what the title of the sermon is this morning, Understanding the Curses, then we would fuss less with each other and we'd give each other more of a pass. If you understand, the curse to the woman is very unique. She has things to deal with that the husband does not have to deal with. And he also has a curse on him that is totally different from her. And it causes frustration in marriage. If you understand how we've been cursed, you would be more patient with each other. You would understand her pressures and his pressures. There is a difference between men and women. In spite of society, they are not equal, no matter what they teach. Did you know, I read this, and I know this was a couple of months ago, but I wanted to give this on a Sunday morning. The difference between men and women can be documented 52 hours after birth. Every cell is different. Men have thicker and heavier blood, which allows them to not get tired as easily or quickly. Their blood's different. Women have an extra layer of fat below the skin that makes their skin softer. Did you know that? Men don't have that. That's how come some ladies will struggle with their weight. Okay, because God gave them a layer of fat that helps their skin be soft. All right. Did you know that men have a larger muscle to fat ratio? Did you know men have thicker skin and therefore they don't wrinkle as early as a woman does? Did you know pound for pound, the man is twice as strong as the woman. Twice as strong. A woman can do anything a man can do. That's garbage. The male and female brain is totally different. Yeah, men don't use theirs. Women do. Okay, I've heard that before. That's not true either. Okay? It's totally different. You know how it's different? I'll tell you how. As far as a man has a cord that goes that separates the spheres in the brain. He's mono-minded. A man, you know, in other words, you know how many wives I've heard tell their husbands, "You have a one-track mind. You can only do one thing at once." Most men can only do one thing at once. That's the way God made them. Do you know why? God made you to work. God made you to focus on the task. A woman doesn't have the cord there, and she can operate. A lady can multitask. Have you ever seen a mom at work? She can talk on the phone, stir the pot, change the baby's diaper. You know what I mean? As far as and I'm sitting there looking at it, I'm going, wow. My daughter would come up to me and go, Daddy, and then she would grab my head and she would go, like, now that I know I have your attention, then she would talk. She knows if I'm not looking at her most of the time, I'm not thinking about what she's saying. Most men are that way. I didn't say all men. I said most men. Most men are single-track minded because God made you to work and give yourself to the task. A woman, that's how come you don't see very many men being a secretary. The thought of being a secretary is not a blessing to most men. Oh, I'd love to multitask and be interrupted 50,000 times a day with a phone. They'd go nuts. God made the man and the woman different. Their brains think differently. So don't think, well, I don't know, how come most men get frustrated with their wives? Because, well, I don't know why she doesn't think like I do. Because you don't want a guy for a wife. Amen. She's probably going to get frustrated if you throw your skibbies on the floor. That just drives me up the wall. Well, take the underwear with you. And your wife asks the question, you know, are those underwear yours? Well, I hope so. If not, I got some questions. Okay, ready? Watch this. Men and women, they're different. They're not equal. Men can have, men cannot have two meaningful conversations at once. Okay, this is why men forget anniversaries and birthdays. This is why men forget what they went out to the garage to get. Do you understand? Women communicate themselves. They communicate. That's why women talk so much. Ladies' conferences are like Baptist women nightclubs or whatever. They like to communicate. This is why the wife likes to talk in bed when the husband is so sleepy. My wife goes, I mean, when we lay down and if I'm horizontal, that is not good. And I've tried to tell my sweetie, you know, and she goes, "Hank, what do you think?" And goes, "We're Nassau. We're breaking up. We're breaking." So I go, "Honey, I got to sit up, and so I can listen. But if I'm horizontal, it's not. No, there's no connection. There's no connection. They're different. Men speak around 15,000 words a day. I'm sorry, women speak 15,000 words a day. Men speak around 9,000 words a day. They observed a group of girls and boys for 24 hours in a room. Girls make noise with words. Boys make noise with sounds. You ever watch boys play? Boys make sounds. That's how come when a wife when the mother looks at the boy and says, "Why don't you quiet down?" Most moms say that to their boy. "You're so loud." And most boys are loud to a woman. But to a woman, if they aren't careful, they're going to expect the boy to be like a girl. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to raise a boy to be a girl. You want girls to be girls and boys to be boys. Now, let's look back at our passage here. Genesis chapter 3, we're almost done. I want to cover the curses. Look at how God has cursed the woman. Ready? Verse 16. "Unto the woman, he," God said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." In sorrow, that's the second time the word sorrow is used. "In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." What's the burden of a mother? Her kids. What's the greatest temptation she faces in the marriage? To put the kids before the husband. It's part of the curse. And most men can get frustrated if she doesn't understand that. Because now she pays more attention to the child and he gets no attention. And if he doesn't understand the curse, he gets upset with her. But the sorrow and the burden of a mother is her children. So what she has to do, if she knows, it's part of the curse. Then I have to be careful not to put my children before my husband. Or it'll hurt the marriage. It'll hurt the marriage. If you understand the curse, it's something that it also might help the husband to know that every mother deals with that. It's something that it's not unique to one home. I wish you were like so-and-so. Don't say that. Most women are like that. It's part of the curse. It's part of the curse. Let's look at what else. "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Did you know God says from now on, part of the curse is you're going to be tempted to put your children above your husband, and that will hurt your marriage. He said, "And also thy desire shall be to thy husband, but he shall rule over thee." Remember the thing I told you about the woman's head can multitask? Normally a woman's brain works faster than a man's. I didn't say men were stupid. I said it works faster. And normally for a young married couple, she looks at her husband and she goes, "I don't know why he's struggling with that. I can do that." And if he isn't careful, if she isn't careful, she can nag him. Guess what a wife has to work at? Not nagging her husband. It's part of the curse. It's part of the curse. The husband can only take so much of that. So a tactful wife learns how to ask questions. Amen. Instead of, "Gonna get out of bed before we start." There's ways you can phrase things. There's ways you can phrase it. Then look at the last part of that verse. "He shall rule over thee." You know what part of the curse is? You know what every lady struggles with? There's not a wife that doesn't struggle with it. Some struggle with it more than others. And that's submission to their husband. It's part of the curse. It's part of the curse. "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, but he shall rule over thee." But he's making mistakes. He's making mistakes in the finances. He's making mistakes. Have you ever noticed if he makes mistakes, you're supposed to be praying for your husband, and if you aren't careful, you're going to nag him to death. You're going to nag him to death. I thought my wife, when we got married, I thought my wife was the only one that made comments while I drove. I mean, and it starts out very subtle. Amen. Like, "Honey." And I thought, I'd never driven with another lady in the car. Then I drove with another pastor's wife, and I was sitting in the back seat, and she was sitting there. She was much worse than my wife. I was so glad. She was, "Honey." And then she grabbed the dashboard. "Honey, you're going to kill us." I didn't know. Now, I don't think it's every husband's job to drive his wife nuts while he drives. But I have watched this. I have watched some men get so frustrated. "Here, you drive." You know what I mean? And I didn't say if you let your wife drive, it's because she's nagging. Sometimes it's so he can do stuff at the wheel. But I will say this. I will say this. It's helpful if you know most wives struggle with their husbands driving. I didn't say all. Most wives do. See, there's a lot of smiling going on right now. There's a lot of smiling. And it, you know what? You know why I'm preaching this message? Because it might help you if you understand the curse. Do you understand the weight that is on her? She thinks totally different. And she's not going to think like you think. Now let's look at the curse of the man. Ready? Watch this. Look at what God gave us. Ready? And unto Adam, verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. A man needs to lead the home. That I think that goes without saying, but in this day and age it's not heard of. And hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, watch this, thou shalt not eat of it. Here's the curse. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow, there's that word again, that is common to both curses, sorrow. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. What are thorns and thistles? They're random stuff that you didn't plant, that you weren't counting on. My dad used to say it this way, life's a hassle. I don't care what you bought at Lowe's you think you're going to fix the wall with, it's going to take more. Amen? You're going to come across unexpected stuff. It's going to cost more than you thought. It's going to take more time. Life is a hassle. It's part of the curse. Then quit getting so bent out of shape and just accept it. It's a curse that we're dealing with. The ground is cursed for thy sake. Making a living is a hassle. And it's a struggle. That's a pressure, watch this, that a man has that a woman doesn't have. She can help, but the pressure is on him because of the curse. Let's finish it. Watch this. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, and for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. You know what this tells me? Finances will always be the husband's main burden. You get the picture? Thorns, ground is cursed, sweat of thy face, you're going to eat. The burden of the husband is always going to be finances. How much money does it take to make you happy? I'll answer that for you just a little bit more. Since money will never make you happy, why would you live for it? You got to get a hold of it. Some men, I'm going to be a millionaire before I'm 30. I'm going to be a million. Great. Then you lost your family, you lost your wife, but you made your $1 million before you were 30. Glad you did. I think the you got what you wanted, but you lost what you had. He took the curse and he didn't control it. Do you understand? He didn't understand. That's how come when the sweet wife is in a car wreck, the husband learns wisdom. You always ask, are you okay? Not what happened to the car. You understand?
I was in a car.
Is the car all right? What do you mean is the car all right? Bad move. Do you know why he said that?
He asked about the car before he asked about me.
It's part of the curse. I didn't say it was right. I just said that's his burden. And even the husband at the church where I was at, even the husband that said that, when he gained his composure and the emotion of the moment was all done, he goes, I think I really blew it with my wife. I said, I think you did too, but let's help it out here. But a man is going to do that. Do you know why? Because his burden is the finances. It's part of the curse. One guy told me, he said, Pastor, I can get this job and I can do this and I can be independent. And he said, it's a pyramiding scheme. You know, if all I got to do is get four people involved and then they'll be under me and then they'll get four people involved and then eventually, and I said, I wouldn't do that if I were you. But this is a fail safe. This is going to be good. I can earn the money and this will be great. And this is what I told him, and it was one-on-one, and he knew I loved him. I said, pyramid schemes appeal to greed. I said, and I haven't seen anybody get involved in it where it didn't hurt them. I said, I'll pray for you, because he was going to do it anyways. He just said, what do you think? I said, you asked me, so I'll tell you. I said, if you aren't careful, the curse is going to overtake you. It did. He lost his family, he lost his kids. The curse for a man is the financial pressure. Why would I preach a message this way? Because it'd be nice if each husband and wife could understand when I see my wife or when you see your husband, they're under different pressures. They're not equal. Why do they do what they do? When she's talking with you, she's trying to bond with you. Do you understand? She's giving of herself. That's why I don't think it's good for a man to have a conversation with a woman that's not his wife with a phone for longer than 10 minutes. I don't want to talk to another man's wife for longer than 10 minutes. We'll talk about business, get it done, and then be gone. She needs to be talking to her husband. I never tell a lady, you look very pretty today. That's her husband's job. I'll say the dress is very nice. God bless you. I hear your husband bought you a dress. That's wonderful. But I don't say, you look very pretty today. That's praise she's supposed to be getting from her husband. And it's unsafe. And no, I don't tell other women they look pretty. I'm glad their husband should be telling them that. Understanding the curses and that they're different, I hope it helps your marriage. I hope it helps you see, and I hope it helps you give each other a free pass. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. I pray that, please, you would use the truth. Lord, this old sin-cursed earth...